When you became born again, those who knew you in your previous life may have been a bit shocked at the change. With an interesting take on that, here's Pastor Al Pittman.
You were that person that was another person that had another lifestyle. And then when you came to know Jesus and walking and leaping, praising God, people are like, wait a minute, let me double check. Is that him? You know, or is that her? And I know I've heard of some stories here and there of people who attend the fellowship here or bump into somebody they knew out in the world. When did you start going here? You know, it's like they're shocked, you know. I always say we're all going to be shocked about who's in heaven. Amen. And we're going to be shocked about who isn't. And then everybody can be shocked because you're there. What? You're here?
Dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place. You are my dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place.
Welcome to The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman, brought to you by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. On today's program, we'll continue our series in Acts by looking at chapter 3. Have you ever experienced something and later realized that you've been set up? That's exactly what's about to happen to Peter and John. They're on their way to the temple to pray, and they come across a lame man begging for money. What happens at the beautiful gate served to give the people a vivid example of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 3 and join us for today's message. Here's Pastor Al.
Acts chapter 3, I've entitled this message, The Beautiful Gate. Amen. We're going to read, just dive right into the word here. We start at verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 6. So read along with me, please. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, some financial donation, from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Amen. Well, we're going to go through this line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The Lord said, "I will feed my people," and we're going to go through it in an expository fashion, but pray that God would bless you through his word today. But here in verses 1 to 6, they go up to the temple at the ninth hour. And what is the ninth hour? Well, at the temple in Jesus' day, in that day, there were three times that people went up to the temple to pray. One was at the third hour, which was actually 9 a.m. in the morning. The sixth hour was another time they could go up to pray, which was noon. And the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And this was the ninth hour. It was the ninth hour when they would actually offer the evening sacrifice. There was a morning and evening sacrifice. An innocent lamb would be slain. Blood of the lamb would be poured out. And the sacrifices, of course, in the Old Testament all pointed to what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And there in the temple at this time, at the ninth hour, they were sacrificing the evening sacrifices, cutting the throat. Hate to be so graphic, but cutting the throat of that innocent lamb as a sacrifice, an offering before the Lord. And it's interesting that Jesus Christ, when he breathed his last, died around the ninth hour at the time when they were offering the evening sacrifice in the temple. The Lamb of God being offered for our sins on the cross. And so the ninth hour is an interesting hour. But here they are entering to the temple at this time, at the ninth hour, in a place called the Gate Beautiful. What is the Gate Beautiful? It is the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem. And it leads right up to the temple. It's the same gate that Jesus entered into on Palm Sunday. And it's located directly across from the Mount of Olives. We were just there last week. And actually, this time I had a chance to go up to the eastern gate. I've been there many times in Israel before, but I was never able to go right up to the wall to the eastern gate. And so we were able to go up to the eastern gate. Who's that guy? Oh, anyway. there I am standing by the eastern gate. There's the ancient gates. And You know, it's also the gate, I might add, that the Bible says when Jesus comes back, Zechariah chapter 14, that he will touch down on the Mount of Olives. It will split in two, going north and south. He will come and enter through that same gate, the eastern gate. That's according to Zechariah chapter 14. And then, of course, Ezekiel says he will enter that same gate. Ezekiel 43, verses 1 to 5, says he will enter that same gate. What gate? The eastern gate. And why that gate? Because that gate was aligned with the temple. And so our tour guide told us, and I've heard this before, but that they know that where the golden dome is, the Muslim golden mosque or dome, it's not really a mosque, but it's a dome. But where it's located is not where the temple was. Now, some people think, well, oh, this, you know, they built it where the, you know, right on the site where the temple was. No, the temple was actually about 20 feet north of where the mosque or the golden dome is. And the reason we know that is because if you stand on the Mount of Olives, they said in ancient times that you could look from the Mount of Olives directly into the Eastern Gate and directly into the temple. And the golden dome sits over here. And so the temple is actually the actual Holy of Holies. The temple itself is actually 20 feet or so away from where the golden dome is. In other words, whoever designed the golden dome missed it. Amen. Whoever put the mount, when they put it there, they missed it. They put it in the wrong place. And of course, there is at the Eastern Gate, I might add, there is a Muslim graveyard that is there in front of the Eastern Gate. And the reason they put the graveyard there, it was actually, the Eastern Gate was actually walled up in around 1540 or 1541 by order of Suleiman, excuse me, the Magnificent. He was a sultan, a ruler in the Turkish Ottoman Empire. And he's a Muslim, and they walled up the Eastern Gate because they understood the Christian prophecy, and also the Jews were looking for their Messiah as well. And so they walled it up, and they put a Muslim graveyard in front of it that would keep the Messiah from coming, because the Jews, according to their law, could not touch anything dead. If you touch something dead, you're defiled. And so they thought, well, we'll fix the Messiah. He won't be able to come because we'll put a graveyard in front of the Eastern Gate. Amen. Good in theory, but it's not going to work. Amen. I'm just saying it's not going to work. Jesus Christ is coming. Amen. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 13, God says, I work, and who can reverse it? Amen. Praise his holy name. Give him praise and glory. Amen. So just a little history lesson on the Eastern Gate. It's very significant in prophecy, and is the gate our Lord is going to enter into when he comes back to the earth. But for this lame man, it was also, of course, called the beautiful gate that leads right into the temple. It was anything but a beautiful gate for him. And here he is there in this place. What it represented for him was hopelessness. And he was considered an outcast in society, someone who was expendable. He'd been lame from the womb. Somebody that the society at that time, even at that time, would have considered to be worthless, not of much value. But the good news is that on this day, he will encounter the Lord of the outcast. Do you know that your Lord is the Lord of the outcast? Micah chapter 4, verse 7. It's not on the screen, but Micah chapter 4, verse 7. Lord God says, I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. Thus saith the Lord. Hallelujah. God is the God of the outcast. Those who've been cast out by society, who've been rendered expendable, not of much value, and yet Jesus came for us. Peter commanded his attention by saying to the man, look at us. Look at us. He had to gain his attention because despair had robbed him of all dignity, so much so that he couldn't look other people in the eye when he was asking for alms as they were passing by. He looked at Peter expecting something from Peter, some type of big donation. And what does Peter do? He confronts his human crises with a spiritual remedy. And when you think about it, with every human crisis, loneliness, whatever it is, financial trouble, whatever it might be, with every human crisis, there is a spiritual component. There is a spiritual need. He commands this man. He commands his attention. not so that the man might look to him, but that the man might see Jesus. And boy, shouldn't that be the motivation for every ministry, every pastor that stands in a pulpit or whatever, or every teacher of the Word of God, anyone running a ministry, I don't care if it's a coffee shop or ushers, greeters, whatever it is, that we're in that ministry so people might not see us, but they'll see Jesus. And there's a lot of people going to ministry to be seen by people. You know that. They like to be admired by people. They want to be praised by people. But Peter commands his attention not to look at me, look how wonderful I am. No, that he might see Jesus. And he addresses the man's human crisis again with a spiritual remedy. He says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. Peter opened the man's eyes to the fact that silver and gold cannot satisfy the soul. And I know sometimes we wonder, well, Lord, I'd like to try. If I could win the lottery one time. You just let me win the lottery one time, Lord, I won't ask you ever again. Amen. And sometimes we think, you know, silver and gold may be my solution, my remedy, will really make me happy. But how many times we've read stories of those who are filthy rich, who are miserable, or who've taken their own lives? They have everything that we thought we needed. The silver and gold cannot satisfy your soul. Psalm 135, verses 15 to 18, the Bible says, the Lord God says that the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes, but they do not. They have eyes, they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Speaking about idols, the idols that we buy with our silver and gold, or idols in that day that was fashioned out of silver and gold. Nor is there any breath in their mouth, and those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them.
Pastor Al will be back in a moment with the second half of today's message. In Acts chapter 3, The Dwelling Place is a listener-supported radio outreach. We realize that the pandemic has disrupted everyone's life, including financially. But there are ways you can support this ministry that don't involve finances. Praying for us is one way, and perhaps the most important way. Please pray that people struggling through the coronavirus pandemic would be led to listen to The Dwelling Place, and that the Word of God would become real in their lives. We would also like to pray for you, and you can send us your prayer request by going to our website, cwccs.org, and clicking the Need Prayer tab at the top of the page. That's cwccs.org. Now here's Pastor Al with the conclusion of today's message, titled, The Beautiful Gate.
Dead idols only produce dead people. Amen. Only God can satisfy the soul. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Aren't you glad about that? God satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul. So Peter's actions here really remind us of another thing, and that is that God has equipped us to address the needs of our day. Did you know you were equipped by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit? If you've been born again, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, put your trust in him, surrendered your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of you, you are equipped to address the needs of our day. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed by the needs of our time, but we can address the needs of our day just as Peter did here. Many times we often lament over our personal limitations, our inadequacies, when it comes to addressing the needs of our times. And we wonder, oh, if I had a degree, I could do this or I could do that. Or if I had the money, I could do this or I could do that. If only, if only, if only. Lamenting over the things that we don't have. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 tells us that we have everything we need in Jesus Christ for life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. As we grow and abound in Christ, we become more effective for the kingdom of God. Peter wasn't lamenting the fact that he wasn't a financier, the man said, you know, was begging for money. He wasn't lamenting over the fact that he wasn't a physician, the man was lame. But he gave the man what he had. What did he have? Jesus. And see, this is the answer we have for the world today. And sometimes we will not reach out to other people, will not let God use us to touch other people's lives. We think, oh, you know, we need to get them to the professional, and that's wonderful. Thank God for the professional. But the reality is that you are equipped in Jesus Christ for life and godliness. Amen? And if you don't have anything else to give people, you could always give them Jesus. Amen? Give him praise and glory. Amen? Thank God. I thought of this, it came to my mind last service, I had forgotten all about it, but many, many years ago, I was driving home, my wife and I think my wife was with me, and we were following, you know, it was late at night, and this car in front of us just all of a sudden veered off to the side and hit a light pole. And I got out and ran over to the guy. He was bleeding from his nose and his ears. He was a young man, very young. And I tried to talk to him, and I couldn't. I said, all I have now is to give him Jesus. I don't have anything else to give him. I'm not a physician. I'm not the, you know, EMTs or anything, but I gave him Jesus. I prayed over him, and he died. So, but in, even in that, even in a situation, like a hopeless situation, the last few seconds of this man's life, I had something to give him. You know, and I couldn't bandage his wounds or anything. The EMTs came and they started working on him and stuff, but he was gone. I remember his sister contacting me later and wanted to know if there was any last words he had. He was a young man going to school. He just fell asleep at the wheels. What happened? We can give the world Jesus. No situation is so hopeless that you have nothing to give. Well, Pastor, I wish I could give something to them. Give us Jesus. Give the world Jesus. That's what they desperately need. And this is what Peter is doing here within our text. In verses 7 to 11, he says, rise up and walk. And in verse 7, he says, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaping up, stood and walking, and walked rather, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Man, that's exactly what happened in your life, salvation, many of you. Amen. You were that person that was, you were another person that had another lifestyle. And then when you came to know Jesus and walking and leaping, praising God, people are like, wait a minute, let me double check. Is that him? You know, or is that her? And I know I've heard of some stories here and there of people who attend the fellowship here or bump into somebody they knew out in the world. When did you start going here? You know, it's like they're shocked, you know. I always say, we're all going to be shocked about who's in heaven. Amen. And we're going to be shocked about who isn't. And then everybody's going to be shocked because you're there. What? You're here? Let me check the door, the title on the door. Is it heaven or hell? I don't know. But they knew the man begging for alms. And we know this guy. Is that him? Yeah, that's the guy. It's like the same guy. And now he's changed, transformed by the power of Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the Bible tells us here in verse 11, it goes on, it says, now as the lame man was who was healed, held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Amen. Solomon's porch was an add-on to the temple, possibly by Herod the Great. The first temple, Solomon's temple, did not have a Solomon's porch. The second temple that was built after the 70-year captivity in Babylon was a nice structure, but it wasn't that fancy. Surely wasn't what Solomon's temple looked like. It wasn't that magnificent. But when Herod wanted to endear the Jewish people to himself, he thought, well, I'll refurbish the old temple. And he did. He did a fantastic job. And so the temple in Jesus' day was actually known as Herod's temple because he had refurbished the temple there. But when he refurbished it, he added this Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was a roof colonnade portico that was attached to the east side of the temple. It was on the east side, and Jesus actually went there in John chapter 10, verse 23. If you want to go back and check that, John 10, 23. But here we see what I love here in verses 7 to 11, from 7 to 11, I see here really a picture of discipleship. What discipleship should look like. And there's three things I'm going to give to you quickly. Number one is that Peter took the man by his right hand. The right hand is the hand of favor. You know that in Scripture. Many of you know that. But he took him by his right hand and he lifted him up. He lifted him up. He didn't give him lifted him up, but helped him, I should say. He gave him a hand up, not a hand out. Amen. And he lifted him up, gave him his right hand, lifted him up by his right hand. That's a part of discipleship. You know, reaching out to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The second thing is that he entered the temple with them. The man entered the temple with some help, with some assistance. And the fourth thing here, or the third thing, I should say, I'm going to get way ahead. Don't even have a fourth thing. I'm just making stuff up. The third thing here is that the man held on to them in verse 11. He came into the temple and he held on to them. So it's a picture of discipleship. Extended his hand to him. Helped them to enter into the temple, and then he held on to them when he was in the temple. What does that all have to do with discipleship? Well, far too often, the church has been guilty of dropping babies. People who come to Jesus Christ are brand new believers, and we think, oh, after the altar call, we're done. No, that's when it begins. Jesus said, make disciples. Amen. We have to be intentional about discipleship. Oh, that's for the church to do. You got a staff that does that. No, every believer here is to disciple another person. Amen. We're to disciple one another. We're to care. It's about caring about each other. Amen. Give God praise and glory. Amen. It's discipleship. Go out and make disciples of all ethnos, all ethnicities, all people of the earth. And so it takes time to be a disciple, to care about other people. But too often in the church, like I said, we are guilty of dropping babies, right after they're born. And, nobody would do that with a baby. We've just had a brand new grandson born, Zakai, and it'd be foolish for me to go over there and expect him to be driving and working and got a job by now, He's only been here a couple of weeks or whatever. So, but we just expect him to be doing all that, figuring it out on his own. No, you have to nurse the baby, you have to care for them, bring them along. It's the same thing with discipleship. There's somebody that God has placed in your life that you can reach a hand out to.
This has been The Dwelling Place, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Al Pittman, senior pastor at Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. If you enjoy Pastor Al's teaching ministry, we have some good news for you. You can listen, watch, or download an archive of past messages with a simple mouse click at cwccs.org. Just click the Messages tab at the top of the page. And while you're checking out our website, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al wherever you go. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com, and you can find One Place on the internet and with a search on your Alexa or Google Play-enabled device. Have you considered becoming a financial supporter of The Dwelling Place? We count on your support to keep this radio ministry going and growing. You can support this program with a one-time gift or become a monthly supporter. If you'd like to join our support team, you can do so at our website, cwccs.org, or by texting the word GIVE to 719-354-2778. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center. You'll find a helpful video, directions, and the current schedule we have for limited access live services at cwccs.org. And no matter where you are, you can watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. Now, here's a special message from Pastor Al.
Hello, this is Pastor Al Pittman with Calvary Worship Center. The COVID-19 pandemic has rocked the lives of people across the nation and the world. COVID-19 may destroy the body, but sin can destroy the soul. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you received God's gift of forgiveness through faith in Christ? There is no need to wait for the vaccine that God offers for our forgiveness. Simply by repeating this prayer after me, you can receive His forgiveness. Simply say, Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I ask you to come into my life and to change me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, let us know. Go to cwccs.org/Jesus, and we will send you free information to help you in your new life in Christ. God bless.
Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and join us next time for another study with Pastor Al Pittman, presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Dwelling Place.